Well, beloved family of Common Ground and all of our special guests, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles, please. You need to grab one in the front, in the chairs, underneath the chairs. We're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 13. We're not giving anyone an occasion for offense, so that the ministry will not be blamed. Instead, as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything, by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardships, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, through the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, regarded as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet recognized, as dying yet, see, we live, as being disciplined yet not killed, as grieving yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I speak as to my children as a proper response. Open your heart to us. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth would ring true to all of us this morning, that we would pay attention, that the slumber and things and the issues in our life would be put aside as we focus on you this morning. We want to hear you speak. We want to hear your voice, Lord. That we, especially me, Lord, I would step way behind and you would move front and center. Lord, speak to us. Do it, what you need to do with each one of us this morning. I pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Beloved Apostle Paul is once again having to defend himself against these immature, inconsistent, somewhat prejudiced Corinthians, a church that has no clue what a true minister of the gospel looks like, a church that has no idea what a servant and shepherd of the church behaves like, a church that lacks a biblical understanding in what it means to be a Christian. If I was to ask you this morning, what do you think it means? What does it mean? What does it mean to you to be a Christian? It's something we really should ask ourselves. We really should. And the title, again, of my sermon states, as it states, we find in today's passage this magnificent biography of a soul winner. And Paul, when you see this list, it's just boom, 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 in rapid succession, this rapid fire he's nailing us with. And Paul isn't writing this down for us like some blasé grocery list. He isn't putting forth some boring ministry stats. He isn't sharing some meaningless information just to fill up some space in this divine letter. What Paul is telling us here is very powerful, extremely convicting. It is shockingly eye-opening for everyone who claims Christ as Lord and Savior. It's amazing what I see here. Furthermore, for him to remember all that has happened to him because of his faithfulness to his Lord, it's deeply, deeply personal. I guarantee there's an emotion being felt here in Paul's writing this as he pens this. I wouldn't be surprised if tears are dropping on the pages before this letter is sent to that Corinthian church. And what Paul is declaring to the church, what he is saying to you and me, should truly rock our worlds. Truths like this, for us comfortable, easy breezy, living the American dream Christian, is absolutely incongruent to the way many of us think. We have great difficulty in grasping and understanding what Paul is clearly and truthfully declaring to us this morning. We can't wrap our minds around this. What is Paul actually saying to us this morning? Paul is describing for us what real Christianity looks like. This is so radical for us, and yet it truly shouldn't be radical. If Paul was a minister of the gospel, if Paul was a minister of this reconciliation, if Paul was an ambassador for Christ, as we read previously, and he calls us to be the same, then we too should expect our lives to line up with these gospel ministry, I'll call them characteristics, if you will. When our biographies are written, and they're written down in the book of life, will they read? Will they read like Paul's? When the history of our redemption comes to an end, how will we be remembered? Will they know you as an on fire, excited, enthusiastic, defender of the faith? Or do most have no idea that you're even a Christian? For Paul to bombard us with this rapid, again, succession of descriptive Christian expectations should cause us all to pay very close attention to what is being said this morning. When you and I read a section like this, we are either going to ignore it or run from it or allow God to awaken our hearts to the reality of a true and faithful, authentic Christian. What does that person really look like? And what Paul is stating here isn't some unrealistic, far-fetched impossibility. This is the ordinary life of a Christ follower. It doesn't mean that everything that happened to Paul will happen to us. It doesn't mean that we'll ever be apostles, no way, or even one day a church planter, or if we'd even die as a martyr. But it does mean that how Paul lived his life for Jesus Christ, we too should live our lives for Christ. And that we too should expect what happened to Paul, what happened to Paul could and should happen to us. None of us here this morning, if you claim Christ as your Lord and Savior, none of us are exempt from this list that Paul gives to us in this section this morning. None of these should surprise us. None of us should catch us off guard. This radical life for Jesus is the expected life for Jesus. And Paul starts off by telling us his purpose in writing this section to the church. And we see that in verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. And he says this: "We are not here to offend anyone or to put an obstacle in anyone's way so that the ministry will not be blamed." So that there will be no fault found in the ministry, that the ministry will not be discredited. This ministry of what? Reconciliation. This gospel ministry. Instead, as God's ministers, he says at the beginning there of verse 4, we commend ourselves in everything. And he's not saying there I'm bragging or he's being arrogant or prideful. No, he's just laying it all out for this Corinthian church and who he is. Paul lived his life in such a way that the gospel was never diminished. Christ was never degraded. No one could ever claim that Paul ruined their chance in coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He made much of our triune Lord, and he made more and better disciples of Jesus Christ wherever he went. And here's what I'd say, no matter what the cost. And so if you want to grab that half sheet I threw in there, I'm just calling it ministry credentials. Number one, we minister in great endurance. We see that in verses 4 and 5. Beloved, every true follower of Jesus Christ needs lasting endurance. We must all stay the course. It's easy for us to commit. Anyone can commit. Anyone can commit. It's the follow through and finishing that God rewards. Do you know those people that say yes to your face, but then they never show up? They never do what they're saying they're going to do? Anyone can start a race, but it's only those who finish the race that receive the medal. In Romans 15, 3 through 6 says this, for even Christ did not please himself. Speaking to us now, we should not be about pleasing ourselves. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Jesus speaking there about his God. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction. Listen to this. Here's the result. So that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus. Why? The ultimate result, so that you and I may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one voice and one mind. That's what we're about. Matthew 10:22 says this, Jesus speaking to his apostles, and you will be hated by all. He says, for my name's sake, because of me. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. James, Mary's favorite book. James 1, remember the beginning, how that starts out? Consider it all joy, right? Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters. Whenever you experience various trials. Now why? Because you know that the testing of your faith, what does it do? It produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Beloved, you're never going to grow up. You're never going to mature if you don't realize that the testing, the trials, the suffering, the tribulations that come our way test us and help us and produce in us this great maturity for the glory of God. Hebrews 10:36 says this, for you need endurance. You hear that? For you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive. And under this category of great endurance, you'll see we have these three sets of trios, if you will. We discover our great need for endurance in these three sets of three. And I'll list them here. Here's the first set. It says in our text this morning, we endure afflictions, hardships, and difficulties. Well, I want to be a Christian for sure because I just read that. But listen, many of you have been through those things. Number two, I don't think too many of us can agree with this trio. We endure beatings, imprisonments, and riots. I don't think any of that has happened to us yet. Could it? Might. The third set, we endure labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. How many of you have ever gone without food because you didn't have any for even a couple of days? Anyone here? Yet Paul can say these things. And the only way that we are able to endure is in the strength that God provides. As we minister faithfully for the sake of Christ and his gospel, it is necessary that great endurance be given to us through Christ to remain a faithful gospel minister. You need great endurance. That's why many leave the faith the minute things get too hard or too difficult. I've seen it. They tried Jesus and he just didn't work for them. Or the American consumer who doesn't like the taste of Jesus. They go around shopping and hopping, looking for another buzz, quick high and easy fix, some instant pleasure to fill their supposed felt need. If you're going to stick with Jesus, you need his lasting endurance. And the best news is this. If you have Jesus, guess what? Jesus sticks with you first. Amen? Let's look at the next ministry credential, number two. We minister by the empowerment of God. We minister by the empowerment of God. We see that in verses 6 and 7. And again, we have another set of these trios, these three sets that God speaks about. and that only God, again, can provide. We commend ourselves as godly ministers. It says through the empowerment of God in what? Purity. It's speaking of our sanctification process, our holiness. That's something that the church has kind of faltered on. The Alliance has always held high the sanctification process. We need to understand that it's so critical in our lives if we're going to influence others. People want to see you walk the talk and talk the walk, do they not? You just don't walk around and say, I'm a Christian, and then live your life in some other debauchery, in some other sinful way. But again, purity. It says in the knowledge of our one true God. Knowledge, discernment, wisdom. We should pray for that, all of us. Then the only way you're going to get knowledge from God is through what? The Word of God. And then he says patience. It's part of the fruits of the Spirit there again. Not John's fruits of the Spirit, but anyway, I'm just kidding. Number two there, we are empowered, it says, by God in kindness. Kindness. I think most of us understand that word. This is a huge one. The next one, it says, by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, hear me on this one. If you're not born again by the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're not a Christian. None of this is going to make any sense to you, what I'm even telling you this morning. And then it says, by sincere love, a genuine love, a love for God and a love for one another, a sincere, genuine love, a love that authenticates that you truly belong to Christ. You're not a fake. You don't pretend to love others. You're only kind or nice to others when they're nice or kind to you back. No. We're commanded in the Scriptures to what? Love even who are enemies. Enemies. You know, people can see when we're faking it. You know, people want to see real love in action. You don't pretend. Third set here is we are empowered by God, again, through his word, the word of God, the word of truth, by, again, the power of God, and then these weapons, it says, who have righteousness for the right hand, use the right hand, and the left hand. In other words, every Christian should have a conceal and carry permit. We should have these weapons ready to go. 2 Corinthians says this, for the weapons, we'll get to it eventually, chapter 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Ephesians 6, you know this one. We're to what? Put on some armor of God? Partial? Full armor of God, the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against, again, the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, in conclusion, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. We need to do that. Part of that endurance, but it's part of that empowerment of God. Let's look at the next ministry credential, number three. We minister in these contrasting realities, and you see those there, and I'll explain that. He describes this contrasting thinking that the church has, many in the church had against Paul, these false ideas that people had of the apostle Paul. Surely Paul couldn't be a true minister, a real apostle, because why? Because of all the bad stuff that was happening to him. If he's being thrown in prison and beaten up and chained and whatever, that sounds like a crook. He can't be a servant of God. He can't be an apostle. I'm going to tell you this. You too, if you live for Jesus long enough, stay the course long enough for Jesus, you too will be falsely charged by believing in Jesus Christ. You'll be maligned, you'll be misrepresented, you'll be slandered because of your faithfulness to Christ and his gospel. I've seen it. I've felt it. I've received it. I know others. Remember Mark Anderson? He was slandered. He was a pastor in this church for a while. He was slandered and misrepresented. Aaron Pompilio was slandered, one of our elders. It's just horrible. from the church. It shouldn't happen in the church. And Paul lists 9 of these contrasting realities. We minister, it says, the first one, for God's glory and honor. And yet, there are times we're being dishonored. We minister, it says, number 2, through both slander from some and a good report from others. We're regarded as deceivers at times by many. Yet, true in the eyes of Christ, we minister at times as unknown nobodies, yet fully recognized by the only opinion that truly matters. We seem to many as dying, yet behold, we live. Others may think we are being punished or disciplined by God, yet not killed. We've been put through that proverbial ringer, if you will, but we still stand for the glory of God, and I pray we all will. Yes, we grieve at times and are sorrowful, but always rejoicing in what we have in Christ. We may be considered poor and lacking in material gain, but praise Jesus. We are making many rich through the ministry of the gospel. The ministry of reconciliation. Number 9, the world may think or might think that we Christians have nothing to offer, yet we possess everything. We are, again, without a doubt, the richest people who have ever walked on this planet. And I just love how Paul addresses the church here. I want you to see this. He doesn't hold anything back. There's great freedom in the way Paul addresses his adversaries, his opponents, his antagonists. There's freedom in how he just lays it all out for all to see. This is exactly who Paul is. He's not ashamed of who he is in Christ and what he knows and what he believes and how he lived his life. He hides nothing. He just lets the chips fall where they may, and so be it. We too, beloved, we too should have that same freedom and excitement in telling and showing others who we truly are in Jesus Christ. We need to be people of transparency and honesty. Just, this is who you, what you see is what you get. I think most of you have known me long enough. What you see is what you get, right? I think that's all right. And here's what else I know is, beloved, Jesus has already walked that same road that Paul did. Do you think Jesus had it easy? No. But he's our ultimate role model, if you will, in this regard. And we too are walking on that same road. Paul understood the road that Jesus walked, and we too are walking on that same road. What is that road like? Well, it's straight and narrow, it says, and very few come by it. That wide and easy road, many are found on it, and it leads to destruction. I don't want you on that road. We're on that straight and narrow. And guess what? There will be some bumps. There might be some potholes. There might be some construction delays. You know, there might be whatever. Detours on that road. But Jesus, beloved, Jesus still has my very best in mind. And the best news is that I can't go anywhere without him. For he is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And when we come to verses 11 to 13 in your Bible, so you can just hear again the emotion, the care, the concern, the love that Paul has for this Corinthian church as he just opens his heart wide to them. And Paul always and only spoke the truth in love. He stands before the church with a clear conscience. How many of us can say that? He's been honest and open and transparent with one and all. How we interact with this church and in this church should always be open, honest, transparent, loving. Our hearts, beloved, should truly bleed for one another. We don't play favorites in this church. As I've said it before many times, we are one eclectic bunch of goofballs. We are. We are. Our love and affection for each other should be warm and loving and kind and considerate. We don't hold grudges. We repent daily. How often do you do that? How often did you get up this morning and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin? Lord, forgive me. I blew it. I'm sorry. There should be no bias or prejudice in how we treat and relate to one another. You know why, too? Because we're family. And a family sticks together. You'd never tell one of your kids, if Henry said, hey, I want to go live with so-and-so, you would look at him and say, you're nuts. No way. It ain't happening. You're part of our family.
Well, I don't like my family. I'm leaving.
No, it's not going to happen. I tried that in my family once. I think my dad said go. No. People should know that we are Christians by our love. And God-induced, Spirit-led, biblical love comes in all shapes and sizes. It does. There are times when which we need a warm embrace, a gentle hug, some needed encouragement, a simple thank you, just a listening ear, or maybe a meal, or maybe just how can I pray for you, or maybe shovel a walk, or help somebody move. At other times, we may need a strong rebuke. I'm always one of those guys, a real kick in the you know what. Some loving correction or needed direction. But before we judge others, please hear me, before we judge others, make sure you first take that huge log out of your own eye. Before you blame others for their faults, let's first take a hard look at the sinfulness in our own hearts. We need to do that examining regularly. We really do. There's nothing better than having a clear conscience before a great God and judge. And the reason we have it is because of what Jesus has done inside of us. We're not good enough to earn his heaven. We're not nice enough. We're not rich enough. We don't have enough of anything. But because of what Christ did for us, we now are able to do for him. And there's no doubt that Paul loved his Lord God supremely. And there's no doubt that he had a deep, deep love for the church. Christ's love was Paul's motivating force in all that he did for the glory of God and the building up of the body of Christ. That same love, beloved, that same love should be the motivating force and factor in our lives as we too are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't have the love of Christ residing within you, you will never last as a Christian. It just doesn't work. You'll do try, and you'll fail. You try to impress others by your good works, it's not going to work. It doesn't last. Beloved, these credentials, the full force of these truths, this massive mind-blowing list should challenge every serious reader of this text to re-examine as he or she stands before God. And as we seriously contemplate what we just read and heard, our relationship to the crucified and risen Lord, we should have this wholehearted earnestness to dedicate our lives, our talents, our wishes, our wants, our will, with a single-minded purpose in defending the great cause of Christ in his gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words of truth. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you that you've called us to be ministers of reconciliation, gospel ministers, one and all. It's not set up for just the elite. We all should be living the truth of Christ. We all should be telling others the good saving news of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be that church. as we pray for our lost loved ones, and we want to see their souls saved. So, Lord, again, do the work. May we be ready to realize that this is radical teaching, but it's the way we should be living our lives every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Mr. Aaron.